It was designed to punish. It was created to kill. It was meant to showcase earthly power on the side of a hill. It was wood and rope. It was hammer and nails. It was degradation, then death. And it never failed. It was chosen to stop the Christ, to erase the message he taught. It was the bitter end of Jesus. At least, that's what they thought. It was intended to defeat, to put down, to make the disciples give up, but instead, it became the symbol of God's love. The icon of death became the icon of true living. What once marked the end is now the mark of the beginning, a mark of forgiveness, of new life, of new birth. What began at Calvary now covers the earth, over cities, over hospitals, through the streets, through homes. The picture of God's sacrifice is our picture of hope, the lasting image of our Savior and salvation's great cost. This is more than a symbol. This is the cross.
Gather on Good Friday and celebrate together Good Friday. And is it okay if we go a little long tonight? Is that all right? Okay. I just want to go through some reflections of the meaning of the cross. And I know that if we took a survey, if we gathered together, we could probably come up with some semblance of what the cross means. But when you think about what it means to other people outside of our church, we might come up with some very different answers. And as we, you know, look at the night before Jesus' death, and he had his last meals with his disciples, and he took them out into the Kidron Valley, and then they went up to the Garden of Gethsemane. He did his best to prepare them and to teach them for what was going to happen in the next 24 hours. And what was going to happen was probably the most intense 24 hours ever experienced by a human being in Jesus and what he was about to face. And when you look at that night leading into Friday, Jesus was betrayed. People denied they ever knew him. People that walked with him didn't even know who he really was. In his darkest moments, people slept on him, ignored his pleas to intercede for him. And he was deserted, almost completely deserted. And that was his friends. That was his disciples. Through the rest of the evening, he would be arrested by the temple guards, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, would railroad him. The high priest sacrificed him. The crowds rejected him. Pilate condemned him. Herod minimized him. The Roman soldiers brutalized him. The city of Jerusalem that he wept over humiliated him. The other prisoners with him scoffed him, and passersby mocked him. And then he went to the cross. I'm going to read a passage from Luke 23, starting in verse 33. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. You know, every time I read that, I think of James and John. On their way to Jerusalem, Jesus once again prophesied to them that he was going to be turned over to the authorities, he was going to be arrested, and he was going to be killed. And then, right after he makes that statement, that he's going to be arrested and killed, James and John step up and say, Jesus, when you enter into your glory, can I be on your left and my brother be on your right? Right? Yes. Irony. And at the cross, Jesus has a criminal on his left and a criminal on his right. No disciples. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar. And they said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which said, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And the other criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And finally, as Jesus hung on that cross, it took upon himself the sins of the world, your sin and my sin, all sins, past, present, and future, passed through his body. Yep. The Father turned away from him and poured his wrath on him. And Jesus died an excruciating death, hanging there for 3 hours. And to verify his death, he was stabbed in the side by a soldier to make sure he was dead. Excruciating means extreme physical and emotional pain. And the word is from the Latin, which means out of the cross. The cross is just not just one of the most painful means of mass execution. It's also always been a message. The Romans didn't just crucify you in the back rooms or in hidden areas or in some private ceremony. They crucified you in the town square, on the sides of the main roads, and on hilltops so that people could see it for miles as a message to you that you could be on that cross. It was a message of their fear and domination over the people and the population to control them. And not only did the person on the cross live or die a painful death, but many were made to carry their cross, the means of their execution, to the site of their death as a public humiliation, a complete and total surrender to the authorities. And as Jesus carried his cross on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, through the city of Jerusalem, crowds hurled insults and spat at him. He was whipped, rocks thrown at him, rotten food, whatever people could do to humiliate the criminal on his way to death. Only in Jesus' case, he was carrying his cross in full surrender to the Father. You know, I was watching an interview. It's really interesting to see people's view on the cross, of what it means to them. And I was watching on Facebook, I came across, you know, those short little clips, and I saw a culture warrior interviewing a pop culturer. I don't know if that's a word. Pop culture, you know, the culture warrior was a, you know, Christian conservative, you know, trying to live to honor God and all that. And the pop culturer was someone, she was a hip hop, no insult against hip hop. I love hip hop, I think. But the But this person, you know, she was in an open marriage. You know, her and her husband were dating other people, strange, and partying all the time. And she's kind of, the interviewer's trying to understand this person. And she said, "Hey, I noticed you're wearing a cross." And she said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, do you know that that cross is, you know, the hope of billions of Christians and the lifestyle you're living? It doesn't really represent the cross." And the pop culture has said, "Well, I grew up Christian, and I don't believe in that stuff." And she said, "Well, why do you wear it?" And she said, "Because it looks good. It looks really good. You know, I like it." And she said, "Well, don't you feel funny about wearing a symbol like that?" She said, "No, I just wear it because it looks good." And when you think about how people view the cross and what they do with it, I mean, you see tats, you know, people wearing crosses and everything, you know, and you ask them what it means to them, and then you get weird answers. Or maybe they won't really tell you what they really think. But, you know, maybe somebody thinks, you know, it's a representative of who they are. You know, I'm a bad person, but I'm a good bad person. Or I'm a bad good person, right? Or something like that. You know, I'm misunderstood, or maybe they don't understand. But, you know, the cross means different things to other people when you talk to them. And at the time that Jesus was crucified, you know, people also thought the cross was something different than what we might think it is today. The cross was the end of something in Jesus' day. And for the Jewish leaders, the cross was the end of Jesus. It was the end of a nuisance, right? No miracles today as they walk by the cross. "Jesus, come on down if you're the Messiah." No miracles. Jesus is done. This is over. We can all go home now, enjoy our Passover meal. No problem. We're done. For the Romans, this was just another so-called king. We took care of that. He's gone. Right? The followers scattered. If you were a real king, why would he lead himself into death anyway? This was not really a king. That's why they mocked him with the sign. Why wouldn't he lead himself to power? You know, Jesus had an out. All he had to do was tell Pilate that this is all a big mistake. And they had nothing on him. And he could have walked away. A real king would have just come back another day and led a revolution. This was no king. For the disciples, the followers of Jesus, doubt, fear, and despair, that's what the cross meant. Their king is dead. They all ran, thinking they were next. Right? Only Mary and Jesus' mother and John, who kind of slipped in, were there at the cross. And for the rest of the world, it was a meaningless death of a good man. Maybe he was a liar. Maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe a good teacher. But certainly not what he claimed to be. And the world today looks at the cross as foolishness, a stumbling block in the religious mind, letting in sinners, right? All those people coming out of prison, right? Ladies of the night, tax collectors, accountants. A stumbling block, saved by faith. I don't work my way into heaven by my goodness. A stumbling block to the religious mind. And a shameful, pathetic, embarrassing end of a religious movement in the secular mind. Non-believers think that this is foolishness here, what we're doing today. The end. That's what the cross means. But the world in its own wisdom gets it wrong. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The wisdom of this world does not seek God, and it runs from him, chasing instead to worship the creation rather than the creator. And God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent." He says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. So why did Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, have to suffer and die? The most painful, humiliating way. Why did he have to do that? And the short answer is he didn't have to. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus, as he said, died as a ransom for many. And for the joy set before him, he went to the cross and endured it. And his joy being the redemption of you and me and all who would come to him. He drank the cup of wrath intended for us so that we could live. And the pain and suffering of Jesus was added to by a sinful world that feared him, hated him, and rejected him. Now the Bible says that the God is love, but what kind of love is this? Where God sends his son to the cross. And here's the thing, God is not just love. God is also holy and just and righteous. And the cross is the intersection of God's love and his justice. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We sin. Since Adam, our hearts are fallen. Our minds are fallen. Our nature tends towards sin. And we do sin on a regular basis. And Paul also says the wages of sin is death. Now we all work. Most of us work, or you have worked a job. Why do you work? You want to get paid. You want a check. Right? You get paid. You earn dollars. But when we sin, we earn death. That is what sin brings us. If God were just, we would all be condemned. We're not in a neutral position, any of us. We've sinned and we've earned death, every one. Here's what it says in Leviticus 17. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you that you may make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The penalty for sin is death. We owe a debt, and that debt is our lives. And we can't pay it any other way, right? If you owe someone $1,000, you can't borrow $1,000 from that same person and give it back to them. You still owe $1,000. That's good accounting, right? We have a debt that must be paid. God is perfectly just if he punishes sinners like us. But God is not only perfectly just, God is love, perfect love. And from Abraham to Moses, God covered over our sins with the sacrifice of animals and foods and liquids until the mystery of salvation was revealed at the cross. So how does a just God deal with a sinful people that he loves? In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the equation. God loves his creation. His creation earned death, so God dies for us. 1 John 4 says, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent out his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, lived a perfect life without sin in him or falling into sin, so that he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. the Passover lamb whose blood causes eternal death to pass over us. But Satan has blinded the world from the wisdom of God. And Jesus calls out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Paul writes, "We declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The world doesn't see the glory of God or the wisdom of God, or many might have turned away from engaging in the murder of the Son of God. You know, we are blessed with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we have the Word of God. And just to see a little bit of God's wisdom, I want to just list off 26 things that were accomplished on the cross. And I'm just going to say them fast. So if you want to write them down, you're going to have to write fast. Because I'm just going to say them, okay? Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. 26 things that were accomplished on the cross. You might have more, and I'd be interested to see what you come up with. All right. Substitution accomplished. Atonement achieved. Ransom paid. Sin expiated. Our guilt adjudicated. Our God's wrath propitiated. God's grace imputed. Reconciliation concluded. Slaves emancipated. Condemnation eliminated. Adoption consummated. Transformation initiated. Salvation effectuated. God's love demonstrated. God's wisdom perfected. His power projected. God's people delivered. Death conquered. Satan defeated. Jesus glorified. Plan of salvation actualized. God's promises certified. Coming restoration visualized. God's mystery revealed. Covenant fulfilled. It is finished. All that on the cross. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, this is the wisdom of God, that Jesus reconciled us to God by becoming one of us. That Jesus defeated sin by becoming sin for us. And that Jesus defeated death by dying for us. This is the power of God, that Jesus restored sinners to God's image, that Jesus restored sinners to God's sonship, and that Jesus restored sinners to God's plan for eternity with Him. On Good Friday, the cross of shame, defeat, and failure was transformed into a symbol of victory for our Lord, our Savior, and our soon returning King. What the world meant for evil, God meant for good. And the messenger, oh, the message of the cross is the messenger, right? Jesus is the message. God didn't send another Moses. He didn't send Elijah. He didn't send an archangel, because our need was too great, and great love demands personal presence. At our time of greatest need, a need so great only God Himself could step into it, Jesus went to the cross for us.
Amen.
Amen. That is amazing grace. And I just want you to picture something from that passage that we read tonight. You want to know how deep and how wide God's grace is. When you picture Jesus on that cross in that Luke passage, that Jesus is on the cross, suffering hours, dying. And He's looking down, there's soldiers casting lots for His clothes. And the people that put Him on the cross are laughing at Him. And the city that He loved are eating popcorn while He's dying, just staring at Him and waiting for Him to die. And while all that is going on, He's interceding for them. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Father, forgive them." While He's dying on their behalf. They don't know what they're doing. I'm fascinated by the criminals on the cross, wondering, who is this man? Who is this king? And one scoffs, and he will remain angry until his moment of death, because one who may have the power to get him off that cross won't help him. All he cares about is right now, get me off the cross. The other repents and believes. And Jesus says, this day you'll be in paradise. Which side of the cross are you on tonight? Isaiah wrote, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Tonight is the night to make a new relationship if you don't know Jesus, the man on the cross, the man who suffered and died for us. Think back to the Last Supper. I know I'm running a little over, but think back to the Last Supper. Jesus invites 12 men to dinner. One of them is Judas. Jesus knows what's going to happen later. Now, if that were me, I'd be standing at the door. Right? Hey, Judas. Everybody else is inside. Hey, Judas, I know you got some business later. Why don't you just take care of business? I'll see you later. But no, Jesus invites him in. He hugs him. Judas, come in. And he sits him down and he washes his feet. And they eat together. Eating is an important human connection. He eats with him. And then when Jesus sits everyone down, he has communion with him. That's where I would get him. Me? I would say, hey, everyone, now that we've finished dinner, do you know what's about to happen? And just watch them tear him apart. No. Jesus hugs them. Sends him out. The world doesn't understand it. Neither do I. But I know that if Jesus can love him, then he can love me and you. If you've not come to the cross, make tonight your night.
Thank you so much for watching us online. We're so glad that you joined us. We trust that Jesus has spoken to your heart and you've been challenged by his word. If you'd like to know more information about Grace Capital Church, please visit us at gccnh.com. We'll see you next time.